Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome, as usual, to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up in prayer. Well, thank you so much for the chance to gather this way. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for your Son, chiefly, Lord, who you sent to die on a cross for us. Thank you that our belief in his death, burial, and his resurrection make it so all who believe can be saved. Help us to focus this morning, Lord. There are so many things in the world, our jobs, our families, threaten to take our attention away from the wonderful scriptures you've given us. But I ask you to help us listen and to take forth what we learn into this world. Help us to be a light in a dark world, Lord, and point people to the true light of the world, your Son, Christ. For those who might be anxious or grieving or worried about a great number of things, help us to remind them to cast their cares upon you, their anxieties upon you, for you care for them. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The title of today's message is Providing for Honest Things in the Sight of the Lord and Men. Providing for Honest Things in the Sight of the Lord and Men. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll begin reading at the 16th verse. It reads this way. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread throughout the churches, throughout all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in his gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Again, providing for honest things in the sight of Lord and men. We've talked in recent weeks about this concept of free will giving in the New Testament. Well, today, we'll hear about a certain concern we read there that Paul has about how that money, those resources, are administered back. He has a concern that if they don't do what they should, people would discredit the work that he and others did in furtherance of the gospel. Well, we'll start with a man named Titus. If you've been here over the last few months, we spent a great deal of time studying the book of Titus. Mark has done an awesome job. Well, Titus and Paul were close. Let's read a couple times where Titus is referred to in the New Testament. Turn to the book of Titus, actually. Chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Again, that is Titus chapter 1, verse 1. If you need to find it, that part of the Bible is in alphabetical order. It should be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, reads this way. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word and the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So Paul uses a term, a phrase there. He calls Titus his true child in a common faith, meaning Titus was not only close to him, but he was also part of the brethren. That's the common faith that Paul is talking about. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Again, that is Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. It reads this way. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running, or had run, in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. So we learned something else in that passage about Titus. He was a Greek, not a person of Israelite lineage, but a Greek. He and Paul were very familiar with each other. Well, what Titus had was a genuine love for the people in the church at Corinth. We read there that he went on his own accord to them because of his love for them, his concern for their well-being. Well, as I said, if you'll zoom out, as Titus makes this trip, remember the context here. We've talked a bit about how there's no compulsion for a believer today who wants to give to a ministry. You don't have to tithe. That is something that is specifically a part of the law for the people of Israel. But the money that you do give, right, in this case, as I said earlier, Paul gives a directive to make sure that the people who have those resources, use them wisely. Take care of them in a way that is above board. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read it for you as a reminder. verses 20 and 21. The worst thing to happen would be to compel people or ask them to give freely on their own accord, only to have somebody discredit how you use those resources when you have them. And that's Paul's concern here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, they read this way. Taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable. Excuse me. For what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. If you remember, we talked at the beginning of this chapter about the people of Macedonia, if you recall that. They were afflicted, they were in poverty, and yet they gave what they had, even amid those circumstances. And I said last week, Corinth was a very different place. They were known for commerce. There was a lot more resources there. But what does Paul say? He does not want anybody to discredit them. The money that they collect and other resources they collect from the people, he doesn't want another group to be able to say, well, they didn't use it right. Or they have all these resources and we don't see the benefit of it among the brethren. And he makes an interesting point in verse 21. What they do in that administration of the gift, the Lord sees it, but so do men, so do their peers. Well, there's a something for us to learn there. It's very, I'll put it this way. When you may meet people and tell them, well, come to Lighthouse Bible Church, or join a church right in your community. Unfortunately, many people, especially if they're not Christians, will associate that with, well, if when you go to church, all they want is your money. Well, here's the point. That's because they're familiar, either something happened to them or they're familiar with stories of people who may have collected money and used it in a way they shouldn't have, right? I'm from a city, Jacksonville, Florida, that at one point had the most churches per capita in the country. That sounds a lot cooler than it actually is. But it was very common for a church to say, well, we're going to, for example, start a building fund. And then after a year, there's no building, there's no transparency. And, of course, people see that and say, well, I'm reluctant to give. Because what you promised to do with it, you did not do. Well, it's the same thing for church leadership, but also for us in general, for your conduct to be above board. Mark has done a wonderful job as we've gone through Titus, explaining the tenets of church leadership and what they require. Well, let's read briefly about what that means for your conduct to be above board, to be to have integrity in front of men, your peers, and the Lord himself. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I'll begin reading at the first verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, reads this way. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Favor and good repute, those concerns are also on Paul's mind as he writes to the people at Corinth. Turn me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'll begin reading at verse 14. Again, that's Romans chapter 14. I'll begin reading at verse 14. It reads this way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So you see a parallel concept here. The situation is involving food, right? We as Christians understand all foods are clean. But if you have somebody in front of you, let's say you're talking to them about an issue in their life or about their faith, and all they can think is, I can't believe this person in front of me is eating bacon. The point is, Paul's saying, don't let bacon, for example, be a stumbling block. Give up you have liberty to eat bacon, but if it's going to get in the way of you communicating with this person, don't let it be that. Well, it's similar here with these resources. Paul doesn't want anybody to be able to discredit the work they're doing. And because of that, they have to be very careful how they operate with what they have. Now, if you want an example of what not to do, one thing you can consider is how the leaders of Israel treated what they had. We read at the end of last week a reference to the Old Testament in Exodus, where God makes the point that he who gathered little did not have too much, and he who gathered a lot had no lack. Well, think about wayward leaders and what they do. As I mentioned before, people associate wayward leadership with abuse of people. Right? You take what you have, and instead of helping them, you hurt them or you deprive them. Let's read a couple examples. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Excuse me, Ezekiel chapter 34. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul knew that Titus would be in a position of leadership, and that required him to be, to have integrity in his dealings. Well, juxtapose that with the Israelite leaders of old. Ezekiel chapter 34, I'll begin reading at the first verse. It reads this way. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Later on in that chapter, God makes it clear that he would punish these wayward shepherds. And his son later on in John chapter 10 calls himself the good shepherd, the opposite of those men. Turn with me back a couple books to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, I'll begin reading at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 9, reads this way. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark, dreamers lying down, who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Those shepherds, those in leadership, had no concern for the brethren, and they were justly punished for that. Now, if you'll zoom out, we've read time and time again in 2 Corinthians how Paul has to constantly defend his motivations. Well, as you might expect, one of the reasons he brings up being honorable, right, being honest with the money that they now have, is because he may have been sensitive to the idea that even as I go about the work that I am, there could be detractors who are saying, well, how come Paul did this? How come Paul didn't do this with it? So he's letting them know early, be very careful and honorable, right? Have integrity with what you do with the resources we pull or we collect from the people of Corinth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read a couple of reminders. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul spent a great deal of time having to defend his own motivations because he was familiar with people who sought to undermine the work he and others did in furtherance of the gospel. In the same way, if the people who collect these resources from Corinth are not careful, people will undermine them. That's why he's given them a warning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll start reading at the 12th verse. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, reads this way. For our proud conscience is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia. We read about them, right? And again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. So Paul there in verse 12, he makes a point that their conscience, him and the other apostles, is clear because they had conducted themselves in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom. That makes it important then for the people who have these resources to do the same thing. Turn to chapter 3, same book. I'll begin reading at verse 1. He's going to defend himself and the others here again. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So again, Paul has to make this point that his motivations are pure. His actions that follow those motivations are also pure. And again, that's an example for church leadership. It's an example for all believers really to be above board in their conduct. But again, church leadership, a lot of people outside the church, if they see something or hear something that is unfortunate, right, like financial mismanagement, in this case, they'll use that to undermine the work that churches that aren't doing that are doing, but also the faith as a whole. They'll say, well, why would I go in there when he took this money and did X, Y, Z with it? Well, Paul gave an example to another young man about his conduct and how important it was that he have nobody be able to besmirch it, right, to undermine it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was another person Paul knew would be in leadership, and that required him to be very careful how he conducted himself. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 12. It reads this way. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, You will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So Paul lets Timothy know, don't give anybody a reason to look down on his youth and to be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Timothy was to be an example to the other brethren. And again, if you look at the example we have and how Paul said that he does not want anybody to be able to discredit the administration of the gift they have, they also would be an example in a different way than Timothy and Titus. But the larger point is people are watching how they use that gift they have. It's the same with leadership in any church. People do watch. And even out there in the world, Mark has mentioned this many times, even if you're not in church leadership, you may be around unbelievers who, whether you know it or not, whether you're thinking about it or not, they do watch your behavior. They do watch how you react to certain things, what you laugh at, what you don't laugh at, and what you care about. And all that happens, not only in their sight, but in the sight of God as well. Well, further into the chapter, Paul gives a commendation of these men that will go to Corinth, Titus, and two men that he does not name. But he says something interesting about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says that the men that they're sending, actually, you know what? We have time. Let's read it. Turn back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read verses 22, 23. And 24. He's going to give them a strong commendation. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22 reads this way. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. What a high praise that is, that Paul says those men would be messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. And in verse 24, to paraphrase it, he says to his readers, receive these people warmly. Show them the love that you should and the reason that he has been so adamant in praising the people at Corinth. Receive these men, Titus and the other two, who are unnamed, warmly. Well, those men, simply by doing what they should, what Paul sent them to do, in the furtherance of the gospel, he says they are a glory to Christ. Well, there are several New Testament passages that talk about how what we do as Christians can also bring glory to God. Part of that has to do with our Christian liberty. Let's read it briefly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, just one book back. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. These men, simply by doing what they had been equipped to do by God, Paul called them a glory to Christ. They brought glory to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is the same Christ, by the way, God's Son, who lived on this earth, died for your sin and my sin and the sin of the world, went to the grave, rose after 3 days, and went back to the right hand of his Father. Any who believe that shall be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 reads this way. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with them. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So in that particular context, Paul makes a point about how believers should treat their body, who should have access to it. Same book, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By doing what we should, we can glorify God. We read an example about glorifying God with your body. The other two will be different in nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin reading at the 27th verse. It reads this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Excuse me. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we have a similar example here also tied to food. Again, you as a believer may understand that all foods are clean. But an unbeliever, they may be thinking, I can't believe you're eating this that was, in this case, sacrificed to an idol. Paul makes the same point. Don't eat if it's going to get in the way of that unbeliever hearing the gospel. If all they can think about is that you ate this food sacrificed to whatever false god, it isn't worth having that meal and losing the opportunity to communicate about what the true gospel is. Does that make sense? Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, what do you and I do, or what can we do to bring glory to the one true God? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, again, verse 5, reads this way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You and I already believe, or know, I should say, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Again, that same Christ, we saw a reference there to his appearance as a man. He was here physically, a perfect man, no guile found in his mouth, the Bible says. A perfect man died for the sins of the world. That same Jesus Christ is alive today. And when you acknowledge him as your Lord, as we all do, as all believers do, we do that to the glory of God the Father. There's actually one more passage here that occurred to me this morning. Sorry that it's not in here. Turn with me to Ephesians, just one book back, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read about a wonderful gift, a wonderful inheritance, again, that you and I as believers have. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the 9th verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9 reads this way. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. You and I have a wonderful inheritance. And what God did in his perfect plan was make sure that we have that inheritance, but not just for his own sake, also that those who hope in Christ, all those who place their hope, not in money, not in your family, not in your health and strength, but in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. It's interesting. I mentioned before, that Paul is writing to the people at Corinth about how they should manage these resources. Well, we have a much greater amount of resources in that inheritance. But God makes it so we can't mess it up. Right? He is the one administering it. Nothing you and I can do to lose that. Every believer has that inheritance coming once and for all. The Bible calls us joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. So in closing, I just had a wonderful love for the people of Corinth, and that drove his actions. He went to them, the Bible said, on his own accord. I've mentioned before that sometimes what we do in the scope of our Christian lives generally or in a given ministry, you may have days where you say, I'm too tired to do this. Or, I don't feel like it. Well, one thing Titus did, he doesn't consider his own self. He considers the service he's doing to the people at Corinth, and his obligation to them because of his love for them drove him to do what he did. That should be an example for all of us. Speaking of examples, it was especially important to Paul that the people who had this gift, right, the free will offerings from the people of Corinth, it was important to him that they were above board in their conduct. That's an example for us too. There is an opportunity, right, that Paul saw people could take advantage of what you're doing. They could discredit the work that you're doing if you're not careful. That is an example for not only church leadership in whatever context, anywhere in the world, but also for us believers more generally. You don't want to put a stumbling block in front of somebody who doesn't believe and give them a chance to say, well, I'm not going to go to church because look how they act with the stuff they have. Look how they carry themselves. And lastly, that very interesting phrase that these men that Paul knew would be going, Titus and the other two that he did not name, he calls them a glory to Christ. The work that they did, in other words, brought glory to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, you and I, we're not saved by works. I'm thankful for that. We're saved by faith. But we do have good works that God has prepared for us. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Those works aren't just works for their own sake, right? Those works, when we do what we should be doing in furtherance of the gospel, that brings God glory. On the days where maybe you're too tired or you're distracted or you're concerned with things that are outside the scope of that, consider the wonderful glory we bring to our God by doing what the works that he has already previously prepared us in furtherance of the gospel of his Son Christ. It's that same Christ that we enjoy all these wonderful benefits in him. It should be of no consequence then for us to work knowing what we get or what we who we bring glory to, excuse me, and doing those works. Amen? I'll close out in prayer. Lord, thank you so very much for the tenets of church leadership you've made so clear in Scripture. Thank you for those here in this ministry and all over the world who are above board in their dealings. Help us never to be a stumbling block for an unbeliever, Lord. Help us to be above board in our dealings. Thank you for the honesty, the integrity that church leaders should have and do have via your Spirit. Again, thank you, Lord, for your Son. All that we have, our salvation, our redemption, our sanctification, and so much more is wrapped up in him. Thank you for sending him to die the death that he died on our behalf. Thank you that he rose from the grave and now is back at your right hand, never to die again. We await his return, Lord, and help us to be forthright, to be bold in our evangelism. Help us to be effective in the way that we present the gospel. I pray for the unbelievers in our lives, our families, our jobs, and wherever else. I pray that they have open ears, soft hearts, that they may hear and believe the true gospel concerning your Son Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Sunday service is, the announcement service follows. Sunday service at 10 o'clock each Sunday morning. We have Thursday informal Bible study, 6:30. If you cannot physically be here, we have a Zoom link on the church homepage. On that same church homepage, we have a prayer request button. So we pray corporately on Thursday evenings. If you have a prayer request, please submit it on that website. If you don't speak to one of us, you can do that manually, or if you happen to be on the website, submit it that way. Again, we gather them and pray corporately on Thursday evening. We'd be happy to do that for you. All right, I think that is everything. Thank you for listening. As always, have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.